It is October, and so keeping with the flavor of the season, I hope that you enjoy this month's pumpkin spice flavored sermons. We are this fall walking through the Ordo Salutis, or for those of you who don't speak Latin, the Order of Salvation. The Ordo Salutis, or the Order of Salvation, takes us and shows us, maps out what Scripture says about how we go from being a lost sinner to a glorified saint. How is it that we go from being completely lost in sin to receiving and inheriting eternal life with Jesus Christ? Well, the nine parts of the Ordo Salutis are calling, regeneration, faith and repentance, justification, adoption, sanctification, perseverance, and glorification. And we're going to go through those nine parts. So far, we've seen the first two. The first part, calling, is what we saw from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that God chose you to be saved, called you to this through our gospel. The caller ID reads God as he reaches out in order to put us in a place where we would hear the gospel. And then the second part of the order of salvation is regeneration. And we looked at John 3 that records Jesus saying, "No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Regeneration, rebirth, is where we are born again of the Holy Spirit, bringing our dead soul to life so that we can respond to the gospel. And that first response to the gospel is what we are looking at this morning. Faith from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Before we go to that word, let's go before the author in prayer. Oh Lord, we pray for the reading and preaching, as well as for the hearing and applying of your word. We have been unprofitable hearers in times past and cannot now of ourselves receive as we should the deep things of you, the mysteries of Jesus Christ, which require spiritual discerning. And so we pray that you would be pleased graciously to pour out your spirit of grace together with these outward means, causing us to long for a more full and perfect communion with you, that we may enjoy the fullness of those joys and pleasures which are at your right hand forevermore. And so we pray you send your spirit to aid us, set our minds upon Christ, mediating for us even now. Raise us up ever higher unto you. And so we pray for the preacher, knowing that he is not worthy, but by your grace he is able. And so it is through Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. A well-known but never worn out passage of Scripture. Listen to God's perfect word, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Faith is one of those words that gets used an awful lot, and the meaning has been twisted in our secular society. And so this morning from Ephesians 2, I would have us see what biblical faith is by seeing that faith is not in us, on us, or from us, but faith works. First, I would have us see faith is not in us. That is to say, faith, true faith, is not in us by nature. Our passage could not be more clear about our natural condition. We were all dead. Verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And notice this isn't just true for some people, and it isn't just true for other people. Verse 3 begins, all of us, and concludes, like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. While there is no room, is there, for arrogance among believers. If we have faith, it is not because we are better than anyone else or smarter than anyone else. There is no condition. We were all dead. We were all objects of God's wrath, and we were rescued from that natural condition. And so evangelism is not good people telling bad people how to be good people. Evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread. By nature, our faith is based on wrong beliefs. I love the account of professional golfer Tommy Bolt, who was playing a tournament in Los Angeles, and he had a caddy assigned to him who had a reputation as a constant chatter. And so Bolt told him before the round, I don't want to hear any talk from you. If I ask you a question, yes or no is all I want to hear. Well, as they were going around through the round, there was a shot that Bolt hit that ended up into the trees, and it was landing right next to a tree, and he was going to have to hit under a branch and over a lake in order to land it on the green. And he looked over at his caddy, kind of down on his knees, and looked over and said, what do you think, 5-iron? No, Mr. Bolt. He said, what do you mean no? Give me that 5-iron, I'll show you. And he gripped it and he ripped it, and sure enough, landed it 2 feet from the hole. And he looked over and said, what do you think about that? And he said, that wasn't your ball, Mr. Bolt. It doesn't matter how much faith you have if your faith is based on wrong belief. Surveys continually come back suggesting that almost 99% of the world believes in a higher power, a God of some kind. And so if 99% of the world has faith, then either 1% is causing all the problems, or there's something wrong with the belief of large portions of that 99%. It is not enough to just believe in God. In James 2:19, we read, you believe that there is one God? Good. But even the demons believe that and shudder. Once there was a stubborn man who was disputing with Abraham Lincoln about a certain matter, and so Lincoln said, look, how many legs does a cow have? Well, four, of course, came the disgusted reply. That's right, agreed Lincoln. Now suppose you call the cow's tail a leg. Now how many legs does the cow have? Well, five, of course, came the confident reply. To which Lincoln said, no, that's where you're wrong. Calling a cow's tail a leg doesn't make it a leg. Over the years, I have run into many people who tell me how important their faith is to them. Usually, that comment is made by people who are trying to justify their absence from the church. They want to let me know that even though they don't read the scriptures, that they don't come to Sunday school or participate in worship, that their faith is very important to them and that they pray on a regular basis. And it begs the question, who are you praying to? Who do you have faith in? What do you believe? Right belief about God is instrumental in faith, and there are a lot of wrong beliefs about God and about self. And so I would have you see that not only is faith not in us, faith is also not on us. The common use of the word faith is self-focused. It reflects our sinful commitment to self. Have faith in yourself, believe it and do it. Trust in your heart, says the world. The world teaches that our faith is to be on ourselves. But as we've seen already, having faith in ourselves cannot be the answer because we're the problem, right? If I'm dead and an object of God's wrath, then faith in myself isn't helpful. My faith needs to be on something else, something greater than me. Verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And so God rescues us from ourselves. God does what we cannot do for ourselves. Look again at what he does in verse 6. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms. That does not come from having faith in ourselves, but having faith in God. Again, the world says that God helps those who help themselves. That's a lie. God helps those who cannot help themselves. God helps the helpless. Do you see the evangelistic message of that good news? We are called to help those who cannot help themselves. God helps the helpless and uses his people as instruments in the Redeemer's hand to do that. And so instead of simply bemoaning those who are trapped by entitlements, living off the taxpayer's dime, we should see people as trapped, who cannot help themselves. Certainly there are swindlers who will take advantage of mercy extended, but there are many who will be transformed by mercy extended. And we are commissioned to extend Christ to all, especially the helpless, for that is who we all are. The world also says that God will never give you more than you can handle. That too is a lie. God regularly gives us more than we can handle to remind us that our faith does not rest on ourselves but on Christ. We are needy people. Our need is outside of us, not inside of us. And then consider what God offers outside of us. Nothing less than the perfect righteousness of Christ, imputed, credited to us. And so we are invited to come to the Lord's table as worthy receivers, not because we are worthy in and of ourselves, but we are made worthy receivers having received Christ's perfect righteousness by faith. The truest faith in Christ is the most empty of itself. Puritan pastor Thomas Watson said it like this: "The emptier the vessel is, and the lower it is let down into the well, the more water it draws up. So the more the soul is emptied of itself, and the lower it is let down by humility, the more it fetches out of the well of salvation." Isn't that great? And so Isaiah tells us that the Lord himself comes to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. At the Lord's table, the Lord himself comes to feed us by faith. And so I would have us see that faith is not in us or on us, and faith is not from us. There is no lack of people who have faith. There is a lack of people who have faith that comes from God rather than self. I love the story of an old Scottish woman who went from home to home across the countryside selling thread and buttons and shoelaces and the sort. And when she came to an unmarked crossroad, she would toss a stick up in the air. In whatever direction it would land and point, that's the direction that she would go. Well, one day she was seen tossing the stick up into the air repeatedly. And someone came over and said, "Why do you keep tossing the stick up in the air?" And she replied, "Well, I want to go to the right, and the stick keeps pointing to the left." Sure enough, she kept throwing up the stick until it finally pointed in the direction that she wanted to go. True faith is exciting because this is where our response comes in. As Ephesians reminds us, God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. The last 2 weeks we talked about how there is nothing in us, no way for us to start the ball rolling in our salvation. It had to be done by God. While dead in our transgressions, God called and we listened. And while we listened, God transformed our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And now we are able to respond by faith. From God's grace, we've gone from being dead in sin to being alive in Christ and responding in faith. And so verse 8 says, "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. This not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." And as we stand on the other side in faith, we can look back and see what an amazing gift of grace it is. stories told that on one day a beggar was by the roadside and asked for alms from none other than Alexander the Great. As Alexander the Great passed by, he saw this man poor and wretched, and certainly the man had no claim upon the ruler, no right to even lift a solicitous hand. And yet the emperor threw him several gold coins. The courtier was astonished at his generosity and commented, "Sir, copper coins would have been adequately met the beggar's need. Why give him gold?" To which Alexander the Great responded in royal fashion, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold coins suit Alexander's giving." We struggle to do ministry for the wretched until we realize we are one of them. Christian ministry is one beggar telling another beggar where we found bread and so much more. And so faith and salvation is not from us, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. And yet boasting is still what we do, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that some of the most arrogant people are those who have the most stuff that they never earned? The stuck-up student at school boasting about the best clothes and phone, car, gadgets, whatever they had, a gift from daddy. It's the sluggard at work who keeps getting promoted ahead of you when they don't do the work. It's those who constantly work the system to get stuff without working for it. Psalm 73 is one of the most honest psalms you will ever read. "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." In Psalm 73, the psalmist goes on to say, the very things that bother us about the struggle in watching the prosperity of the wicked, and it seems like a waste of time to try and do the right thing and not prosper. And he cries out, "Surely in vain have I kept my heart pure." The psalmist is ready to give up. "Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny." Boasting is for those who are far from God, and it is a dangerous place to be. Thanksgiving is the antidote to boasting. Thanksgiving is from those who are near to God and recognize that all we have now and in the life to come is from God. And so Psalm 73 concludes, "Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of all your deeds." And so finally, we see from Ephesians 2, faith works. Verse 10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." The Latin phrase sola fide means faith alone. That we are saved by faith alone, but we also remember that faith is never alone. Saving faith is accompanied by the good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. Our salvation is sola fide, and our good works are sola fide. Our good works are by grace through faith. Faith is not a thing that a person has and you put in your pocket and show at the door. Faith is a response to God's grace. Faith takes action. Faith does good works. We are not saved by our works, but our works demonstrate that we are saved. Our good works demonstrate our new life in Christ. Now, the prosperity gospel and the false gospels that are so popular today talk about the importance of having faith. False teachers say that if you just have faith, anything is possible. You can be healed if you have faith. You can get promotions if you just have enough faith. You can have your best life now if you just have enough faith. It's a lie. It's not about having faith. It's about having Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord of your life, made possible by grace through faith. It is not the faith but the object of our faith that matters. Faith in myself makes myself the object of my faith. Faith in my dreams makes my dreams the object of my faith. Faith in humanity, in a political candidate, in money, power, stuff, makes all those things the object of faith. It's even possible to have faith as the object of our faith. We were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. We are recreated in Christ Jesus to do good works, saved by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Jesus is Savior, and Jesus is Lord, by whom we do good works. In fact, Jesus as Savior and Lord transforms all of our works into good works. And so our works as a spouse, a parent, a child, a student, an employee, a citizen, a church member, a neighbor, a friend, are all transformed into good works by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. God is faithful so that we may be faithful to do good works that he has prepared for us to do. God is faithful that we may be faithful to do good works he created us to do. God is faithful that we may be faithful to do good works which we are recreated to do by grace through faith. Let's do good works, and may the truth set us free to do that. Amen.